Welcome to the program, A Catholic Catechism. Today's catechism lesson was given in Topeka, Kansas, at St. Helens Catholic Mission. The subject being discussed is the sacrament of confirmation. So get out your pen and your paper for notes, your catechism of the Council of Trent, as well as your Bible. Now pour yourself a cup of coffee or tea and kick back for a relaxing time studying our Catholic faith. In our last podcast, we spoke about confirmation and the sevenfold grace of God. And in particularly, we talked about fortitude. But today, we're going to continue our talk on confirmation and the sevenfold grace of God. But we're going to speak about piety, or another word for that would be godliness. So what is piety? Put simply, piety is living a fruitful, obedient Christian life. It is one of the sevenfold gifts of the Holy Spirit that initially is magnified in us at our confirmation. There are 16 references to piety or godliness, depending on which translation is being read in Scripture. All of them are in the New Testament, and most of them occur in 1 Timothy and 2 Peter. Let's examine what it is. And then what it's not, its prerequisites and its barriers and its potential influence in our lives. Then we'll consider how to grow in godliness through personal application. So here are the characteristics of piety. Characteristic number one, piety is the proof of our faith. Godliness or piety is being faithful to our calling by doing the good works for which we were saved. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Here now it is required among the dispensers that a man be found faithful." Our good works demonstrate our salvation, and they help our faith to continue to grow. The initial act of faith and the proof of faith are different, but they are related. The book of James explains this relationship through the example of Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, offering up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou that faith did cooperate with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God, and it was reputed to him to justice, and he was called the friend of God. Do you see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only? James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Abraham was justified by grace through faith, but his faith did not remain alone. True faith is always accompanied by works produced by the grace God gives to us to do those works. When he placed his son on the altar, Abraham demonstrated absolute faith in God. His obedience proved his righteousness. So characteristic number one is piety is the proof of our faith. And characteristic number two is piety is the example of our faith. By following Christ's example, we make him known to a lost and dying world. Jesus prayed these words to his Father, "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, as we also are one, I in them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. Christians who follow Christ's example share his values. So characteristic number one, piety is the proof of our faith. Characteristic number two, piety is the example of our faith. And then characteristic number three, piety is the action of our faith. Unless we make a choice to pursue piety, we let them slip, which in the Greek is a natural phrase, a nautical phrase for a sailing vessel that has been loosed from its moorings. Hebrews 2:1. Even mature Christians battle the temptation to drift. Our natural desires and the Holy Spirit's desires are contrary to each other. So we are instructed to follow the Spirit's leading each day. Diligently following the Holy Spirit's guidance is the only way to overcome sinful desires. I say then, says Galatians 5, 16-17, which was a part of our readings from this last Sunday, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things that you would. Have you ever heard the quip, you have to walk the walk and talk the talk? It's an apt representation of the Bible's admonition to walk in the Spirit. Walk is a present tense verb that indicates that it's a way of life to walk in the Spirit. It requires a daily habit of continual obedience. Here are 8 specific instructions for walking our walk. Ephesians 2:10, walk in good works. Romans 13:13, walk honestly. 2 Corinthians 5:7, walk by faith. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of the light. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of God. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. And then 1 John 2:6, walk as Jesus walked. Let me go through those again. The 8 specific instructions for walking our walk. Walk in good works. Walk honestly. Walk by faith. Walk in love. Walk as children of the light. Walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. And walk as Jesus walked. One of Satan's most powerful tactics is planting tares or cockles in the church. Not literal cockles, but false teachers who dilute the Word of God. This is the essence of Jesus' parable about the wheat and the cockles in Matthew 13:24-30. The original word Jesus used to describe these cockles wasn't as broad as our English word. The Greek word referred to a variety of worthless weeds and tares or cockles that resembles wheat so closely it cannot be distinguished from true wheat until harvest time. Through this parable, Jesus was warning his followers that false teachers can be hard to identify. In 2 Timothy 3:5, the Apostle Paul described people having an appearance indeed of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If these false teachers are so hard to recognize, how can we avoid them? Well, Paul offers these instructions. He offered them unto Timothy in his letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 3-5. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to that doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but sick about questions and strifes of words, from which arise envies, contentions, blasphemies, evil suspicions, conflicts of men corrupted in mind, and who are destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, false teachers deviate from God's truth in some way. Drawing from the wheat parable, we are able to evaluate the fruit of a person's life. Is it yielding love, joy, peace, and other fruit of the Spirit? If not, if his life is producing streams of arguments and corruption, greed, and other troubles, the Bible says we should have nothing to do with him. God's Word provides detailed explanations of heavenly wisdom, which leads to godliness, and earthly or demonic wisdom, which leads to corruption. Now, if you go to our website, traditionalcatechism.com, you will see a chart that I have under sacraments, and then under confirmation, and then under piety. In this chart, I'll try to explain to you. The way of piety, there's heavenly wisdom. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, teaches Christ's death and resurrection. James 3:17, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The way of piety is a heavenly wisdom that submits to God and draws near to him. James 4:7-8. It's not quarrelsome, gentle, able to teach, and patient. 2 Timothy 2:4. It corrects unbelievers humbly. It follows sound doctrine and good examples with purpose. Lives with faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction. 2 Timothy 3:10-11. It's thoroughly equipped for good works through knowledge of the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It produces the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. That's the way of piety. That's where we get heavenly wisdom. But then there's the way of corruption, which is earthly wisdom. In the way of corruption, they speak profane and idle babblings that spread like cancer. 2 Timothy 2:17 through 18. They're bitter. They have envy, they're self-seeking, boastful, deceitful, James 3:14. There's unrighteous, sexual, immoral, wicked, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Romans 1:29-31. The way of corruption, or earthly wisdom, we can see that they can be lovers of self and money, boasters, prideful, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, again it's mentioned, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're corrupt. They're deceivers who are deceived. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 to 8 and verse 13. They secretly bring in destructive heresies, blasphemes the truth, exploits others with deceptive words, walks according to the flesh, despises authority. That's a big one. Despises authority. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, entices unstable souls. They're lewd. They're slaves of corruption. 2 Peter chapter 2. And then we see the way of corruption in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The way of corruption produces works of the flesh, like sexual immorality, impurity, lustful desires, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Some characteristics of earthly wisdom are obvious, things like sexual immorality or sorcery and murder, but other characteristics, like gossiping, being headstrong, and holding grudges, are subtle. Walking in godliness requires that we guard against worldly wisdom in our own lives and in our church. 2 Timothy 3:6 commands us to withdraw from every professing Christian who strays from sound doctrine. So what are the prerequisites to piety? Well, prerequisite number one, we cannot live lives of piety without repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. By our standards, non-Christians do good deeds. However, it's impossible to meet God's standard of righteousness without putting our faith in Jesus Christ and being buried with Him in baptism, in whom also you are risen again by the faith of the operation of God. We are all become as one unclean, and all our justices as the rag of a menstruous woman. And we have all fallen as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah 64:6. Trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and desiring to enter into the sacramental waters of baptism is the only way to wash our filthy rags clean. After we do that, piety is one of the sevenfold gifts the Holy Spirit will add to our faith that will make us fruitful and effective as Christians. 2 Peter 1, 6 through 7. So, the number one prerequisite is we cannot live lives of piety without repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Prerequisite number two, we cannot live pious lives without God's grace. In his letter to Titus, the Apostle Paul explained, "For the grace of God our Savior hath appeared to all men." Grace is the vehicle of salvation, and it imparts piety to us. Piety teaches us that, as Titus says in chapter 2, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly and justly and godly in this world, looking for the blessed hope and the coming of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So the first prerequisite is that we need to have, to get piety, we need to have repentance and baptism for the remissions of sins. prerequisite number two is we cannot live pious lives without God's grace. And now, prerequisite number three, we cannot live pious lives without the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized in Christ, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, which enables us to walk according to God's will rather than our own, Galatians 5:16. Willpower cannot prevail against temptation. Finding our identity in Christ is the only way to crucify the flesh, and living in the Spirit is the only way to reap the fruit of piety. Galatians 5:22-24. So here are the prerequisites again. We cannot live lives of piety without repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. Number two, we need God's grace. And number three, we cannot live out piety without the Holy Spirit. Now, here's some barriers to piety. Barrier number one, our humanity keeps us from piety. According to Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things that you would. What is the flesh? The flesh is everything you are minus God. It is everything you were before Christ became Lord and Savior of your life. Everything that distracts you from thoughts of heaven and in Christ's return. Philippians 3:19-20. So the first barrier, our humanity keeps us from piety. The second barrier, our culture keeps us from piety. The Christian life isn't compatible with the world in which we live. The world strives for glory, but our model is servanthood. The world puffs up with pride, but our response is humility, or at least it should be. Intolerance and hatred fuel the world's conflicts, while patience and love govern our relationships. The better we understand this contrast, the closer we will walk with the Lord. We must not be conformed to this world, but be reformed in the newness of our mind, that we may prove what is good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So barrier number one, our humanity keeps us from piety. Barrier number two is our culture. And then barrier number three, our enemy keeps us from piety. Paul's letter to the Ephesians says, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power, against the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in the high places." Ephesians 6:12. Satan and his demons rule this present world, and they rule our hearts until we uproot them by placing our faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of our lives. Satan's army will stop at nothing to deceive us. They will murder us. They will tempt us. They will lie to us. And they will accuse us. If we're not being attacked, we must be doing something wrong because we're not a threat to the enemy's plans. So, what are the barriers again to piety? Our humanity, our culture, and our enemy. Now here's the influence of piety. Growing in piety has the power to influence every area of our lives by shaping our souls into conformity with God's good and perfect will. We can expect spiritual growth to affect our relationships with authority, and with our peers, and with money. So here are some influences. Influence number one. Piety influences our relationships with authority. The Bible instructs us to pray for all men, and specifically for all that are in high station. That is, all who are in authority. Let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but from God, and those that are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist purchase to themselves damnation. Earthly rulers derive their authority from Almighty God, and if we don't like the way they rule, that is more reason to pray for them. We should pray for their wise and peaceable rule, also for their salvation. So, influence. Piety influences our relationships with authority. And then, piety also influences, number two, godliness. Godliness influences our relationship with others. When we employ heavenly wisdom and exemplify its characteristics, we grow in unity with other believers. We serve, we give, we love, we choose humility, avoiding anything that detracts from our relationship with God. Some relationships that we have with others may be broken by our devotion to Christ, and that's okay. Insincere believers mislead immature believers, taking advantage of their weak morals and ignorance. The Bible tells us to turn away from these imposters. Believers must guard against any teaching that glorifies self and denies Almighty God. It's less damaging to break off a relationship with one or two false teachers than to allow their teaching to flourish. And then influence number three. Piety influences our relationship with money. Our relationship with money says a lot about our relationship with God. True piety means trusting God to provide for our needs while being content with what He supplies. When we have faith in God's presence and provision, we experience the peace of knowing we have everything we need. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Being satisfied with what we have is one mark of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Contentment is God's expectation for every believer. In fact, the love of money is a form of idolatry. Some people believe the Bible teaches that money is evil, and that's not true. Scripture says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is not wrong for Christians to have money, even a great deal of it, as long as that money does not have them. According to Paul, the real problem is greed. Materialism leads to sin, but piety prompts us to flee from discontentment. For the Christian, anticipating the world that is to come helps us keep our priorities in proper perspective. So, how does piety influence? It influences our relationships with authority. It influences our relationship with others. It influences our relationship with money. Spiritual fitness requires daily training in the same way physical fitness requires regular exercise. And Paul says to avoid foolish and old wise fables and exercise thyself unto godliness, for bodily exercise is profitable to little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. As Christians, we should devote ourselves to spiritual fitness with the same enthusiasm bodybuilders devote to working out at the gym. The best time to begin is right now. And may the Lord bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.